Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're talking about who is Jesus. You know, we can ask that question in the present tense. We don't have to say who was Jesus, because the answer to that question leads us up to a Christ who is still God and still man and still alive after having been dead for 3 days, raised from the dead. When we talk about Jesus, it is in the present tense. And it's still important that we ask and answer that very question. During the course of this hour, in addition to taking your phone calls, we're going to talk about the interconnection between the right answer to that question, who is Jesus, and everything you believe. If you'd like to join the conversation, our call-in number 1-800-730-2727. If you get a busy signal, keep trying. 1-800-730-2727. The best callers during this hour will receive Dr. Ravi Zacharias's book, Jesus Among Other Gods. 1-800-730-2727. You can also contact us here in the studio live through the email. Our address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Our guest, Ken Samples, is founder of the Augustine Fellowship Study Center based in Riverside, California. He's vice president of philosophical and theological apologetics for Reasons to Believe. Ken, welcome back.
It's nice to be with you for the second hour.
Let's go straight to the phones. Jeff is calling from Bloomington, Minnesota. Jeff, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you. Good evening.
Good evening.
Ken, when I'm witnessing to somebody and I ask them, who is Jesus? And they respond with, he's the Son of God. How important is it to digress and to explain that things equal to the same things are equal to each other and that Jesus is God as far as their understanding and their salvation?
It's an excellent question. Thank you very much, Jeff. Ken, how is it important that we not only confess Jesus is the Son of God, but that he is, in fact, God himself?
Yeah, this is this seems to be an issue that is misunderstood at times. I've also had discussions with people, and I present Jesus as God the Son, and they say, well, I thought he was just the Son of God, as if the Son of God isn't on the same level of the deity equal to the Father. Jeff, I think a good way of presenting this material is in John chapter 1, because when we start in John 1, we're told in verse 1 that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We're then told in verse 14 that the Word became flesh in the incarnation. And then in verse 18 of that same chapter, John says, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only. That is, in Greek, the monogenes, the only Son of God, or the unique Son of God, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. And so I think it is important for us to communicate that when the Bible speaks of Jesus as the Son of God, he is not the Son of God as you and I are, children of God, sons and daughters of God, but he is the unique Son of God, meaning that he shares the nature of the Father. Maybe an analogy here might be helpful. My son, Michael, he doesn't have the authority in the family as I do as the father, but my son is every bit as equal to me with regard to his nature of humanity, as I am. So Jesus is the Son of God, but he's the unique Son of God, the divine Son of God.
Jeff, I'd like you to stay on hold, and we'll send you the book, Jesus Among Other Gods, by Dr. Ravi Zacharias. Judith is up next. She's calling from Alameda, California. Judith, welcome to Issues Etc.
Well, thank you for taking my call. I certainly appreciate your program this evening.
Thank you.
I was wondering, if you only had one evidence to share with someone to confirm the deity of Christ, what would that be?
That's a very good question. Thank you, Judith. Pick your best one, Ken. I mean, if you're confronted with, we talked in the previous hour about witnessing to Jehovah Witnesses, or someone who simply says, look, I'm a blank slate here, I'm an agnostic, I don't know who Jesus is or what he's all about. Your best evidence from Holy Scripture that he is, in fact, not only the Son of God, but God the Son?
Well, there are a number of very powerful passages, so many good ones, it's hard to pick. However, I think John 8, verse 58, is maybe the most potent passage of all. You'd have a challenge by, I think, the statement by Thomas in John 20, 28, but let's look at the John 8 passage. Jesus is having this dialogue, this confrontation with some of the Jewish religious leaders, and they finally end up asking him, well, who do you say you are? Jesus says, before Abraham came into existence, I am. They pick up stones to stone him. And when we do a little Old Testament Bible study to understand the context, we realize that this is the most sacred expression, or one of the most sacred expressions of God. It's seen not only in the book of Exodus when Yahweh is speaking with Moses before the burning bush, but it's seen on a number of occasions in the book of Isaiah where God says, I am, or I am He. So these I am statements by Jesus in the Gospels, and it's more than just John 8, but I think John 8 is a powerful testimony, because what we see is the equivalent of Jesus saying, I am God, and certainly those who are arguing with him understand it that way, because in line with their view of the Old Testament, that anybody who makes a blasphemous statement must die, they pick up stones to stone him. So the Jews understood him as making a divine claim. And I think that passage is probably as close as you will find to Jesus saying, I am God.
It seems as though the honest reader of Scripture is really faced with kind of the dilemma that you described in the first hour. A plain claim, many plain claims, as you said, almost a waterfall of passages, especially in the New Testament, testifying to the divinity of Jesus Christ. And they have to say, okay, is he lying? Is he insane? Is he simply being misunderstood? What is one left with then, again, when one goes through that laundry list of possible explanations for this man claiming to be God?
You know, Todd, I think it's really interesting that one of our central theological doctrines, maybe our most important apologetic argument, that is, there are many good apologetic arguments for believing in Christianity and that Jesus is the divine Savior, but this argument that C.S. Lewis called the Christological argument that has been used for many centuries, that one of our most potent arguments for the truth of the Christian faith is to focus people on Jesus and his identity and to ask them to consider any reasonable alternatives other than him being the divine Messiah. And I think for anybody who is willing to look at history and reason and common sense, they will draw the conclusion that Jesus is the most unique person in human history. He has the claims, character, and credentials of God. And that makes us, I think, that puts us in a position where we have to take his claims very seriously and consider what he said about life and death.
Judith, again, thank you for the call. Janice is calling from Overland Park, Kansas. Janice, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you. I'm just getting ready to go to bed, and I always turn the Christian radio on just for a little while before I go to bed to get my focus right for the next day, and I appreciate your subject matter because, first of all, I just want to say I love Jesus and know that he's my Lord and God and Savior. And I was fortunate to grow up in a Christian home where this was taught, so it was easy for me to accept. And then later, as I became a young adult, I pondered it and searched the Scriptures myself and became convinced of Christ's deity. And one of the Scriptures that comes to mind is when Philip is talking to Jesus, and he says to him, I'm not sure if I'm quoting it perfectly correct, but he says, Philip, haven't I been with you so long that you don't know who I am? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And I believe he's saying, you know, that we are one, even though it's not the definition that the United Pentecostal mm-hmm. church is going by, but he's saying, you know, I'm his representative, and I'm also part of God.
Janice, we've only got a minute here. Did you have a question for Ken?
Yes, I did. I'm sorry. I have a coworker who knows that I'm a Christian, and she approached me, and she said, you know, I'm a backslidden Christian, and I'm just wondering how I might begin to witness to her or encourage her. I don't know if she's really convinced of Christ being Lord and God or what she knows yet, but how might I encourage her?
Janice, thank you very much for the call. We'll get Ken's response to that question on the other side of this break. It's very important. Ken was talking about doing apologetics. That is, engaging the unbelieving and skeptical world with the facts, with the history, with the logic and the reason that that is presented to us of Holy Scripture. Now, Janice is asking a question about bearing witness to Christ, not only to a backslidden Christian, but perhaps to an unbeliever as well. You know, the same question is crucial. Who is Jesus? You know, a real Christian witness isn't the fact that you simply say, well, I'm a Christian, let me tell you about my faith. No. I'm a Christian, let me tell you about how my life has changed. No. To bear witness of the Christian faith is to bear witness of Jesus. And to answer the question, who is Jesus? We'll be right back.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
If you enjoy listening to Issues, Etc. on the weekends, did you know that you can listen to 12 new hours of Issues, Etc. each week on the Internet? All you have to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, click the worldwide KFUO logo, and there you can listen to Issues, Etc. 24/7, including 12 new programs weekly. The website address again, issuesetc.org.
Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. However, we are not funded by the church body. We're also not affiliated with Lutheran Hour Ministries or the Lutheran Layman's League. Issues, Etc. is supported by listeners like you. Please help support this worldwide outreach by making a gift this week. Our address, Issues, Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Thanks for your prayerful consideration. Next week on Issues, Etc., we'll discuss euthanasia. Wesley Smith of the Discovery Institute will be our guest. Did Dr. Death, Jack Kevorkian, did he only kill the terminally ill? What does the Dutch treatment of assisted suicide, that issue, teach us here in the United States? And what's the relationship between health maintenance organizations, HMOs, and assisted suicide? We'll talk about all of that next week on Issues, Etc., with Wesley Smith. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing throughout the summer here on Issues, Etc., check out our website, issuesetc.org. And while you're there, be sure to read several articles on the subject of who is Jesus. We've got a lot of them there, more than a dozen, issuesetc.org. If you'd like to join the conversation, our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. We also have the in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Now, the best callers and emailers during this hour will receive the book, Jesus Among Other Gods, by Dr. Ravi Zacharias. Ken, before the break, Janice asked the question about bearing witness. How does she witness to, well, I guess the question would apply to anyone, not just a backsliding Christian. Does the question, who is Jesus, hold front and center to the answer to that question?
I think this is a question that really helps us apologetically, but Todd, also evangelistically. I mean, I can't think of a better way of engaging in discussion about the truth of the Christian faith, the gospel itself, then drawing attention to the question, who is Jesus? And Jesus asked this question, as you quoted in the previous hour, who do people say that I am? It seems to me that this is a terrific way of talking with non-Christian coworkers, people we go to school with, people we live in the same neighborhood with. Who is Jesus? What did he come to earth to accomplish? And, you know, this is what we see in the New Testament. The Greek word for faith, pistuo, always has an object. It's not nearly as important how much faith you have as who your faith is in. And, you know, I think when we talk to people who may be fallen away from their early Christian roots, or people who have very little orientation to Christianity at all, I would focus on who is Jesus. He is God in human flesh, which makes him unique. His claims, his character, and his credentials are exclusive. And he can do what he did on the cross because he was God. Again, this focusing on Christ is great apologetics. It's great evangelism. It's great Christian doctrine.
Is it in those all three of those venues, apologetics, evangelism, and Christian doctrine, is the question, who is Christ, really the question, the central question to all three of those things?
I really think it is. I really think that it is the core because, again, if we look at theology and we look at doctrine, we recognize that our Christology informs other areas of our faith. Obviously, in evangelism, we're trying to draw people to the person of Christ, the work of Christ, and in apologetics. I mean, I can make a case for the existence of God, but a generic God doesn't save you. Salvation comes through embracing the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so I've written a couple chapters in a book that I'm working on, and Todd, I've really become convinced that focusing on Christ, it just has a powerful effect, whether we're witnessing, whether we're defending the faith, or whether we're teaching our children or people in the church the great truth of the gospel.
Our call-in numbers, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Up next, Earl calling from Berkeley, California. Earl, welcome to Issues, Etc. Earl, welcome.
Are you talking to Byron?
No, I'm sorry. Is this Byron?
I'm from Berkeley.
All right. Welcome to Issues, Etc. What's your question or comment?
Two comments. I've had limited experience with the Russellite people, Jehovah's Witness, but I would like to know what particular translation that I saw many years ago, literally, John 8:58, where it said, instead of the New World Translation, before Abraham was, I forget how it goes, were, was, or something like that, instead of I am. What translation, instead, the earlier translation, what that translation was, how could I get my hands on it? I've seen it with my own eyes, where it said, instead of before Abraham was, I am, it said, before Abraham was, I came into being. I'd like to know the name of that translation. And the second question, I guess, is, though Jesus did not say verbatim, I am fully human in the New Testament, that is a warranted conclusion, but how would you sift together series of scriptures where he could approximate that kind of a statement out of his own mouth? I'm guessing John 4, where he says, we Jews, and so on. That's closest I can get to it, where he says he's a Jew, which would be a human being. I can share this with anyone that's had some experience with dealing with Jehovah's Witness. Dr. Buckner stated that if you hammer away at John, I believe it's 24 or something like Thomas's confession, my Lord, my God, the Jehovah's Witnesses in all their history have never, never tampered with that verse, never.
Byron, two good questions. Thank you very much. Okay, he's got two questions here. First, are you aware of a translation perhaps used by those who would deny the divinity of Jesus that renders John 8:58 rather than before Abraham was, I am, which is the plain and simple meaning of the text, as opposed to before Abraham was, I came into being?
Yeah, I think the answer to that question that it is the New World Translation, which is the preferred translation used by Jehovah's Witnesses. You can find that at any theological library, or you probably could go on the Internet and get a copy of it. I think it would be good, from a Christian point of view, to get an evaluation of the New World Translation and its many, many problems that are connected with it. But that would be it. The Witnesses also publish the King James Version, and sometimes you can ask them to use that instead of the New World Translation. But I'm sure it was the New World Translation that that gentleman was speaking of.
Then, with only about a minute and a half before we go to our bottom of the hour break, Ken, Byron asks about a series of passages that can make the case, similar to the divinity of Jesus Christ, a series of passages that will make the case in lieu of Jesus coming out and saying, hey, I am fully human.
Sure. Well, again, Jesus is born in Matthew 1 and Luke 2. Jesus experiences normal growth and development in Luke 2. Jesus is subject to physical limitations. He's weary in John 4. He slept in Matthew 8. Sweated in Luke 22. He's hungry in Matthew 21. Thirsted in John 19. He experienced physical pain and death in Mark 14, Luke 17, Luke 22. He exhibited the full range of human emotion, joy, love. He wept. He was angry. He was sorrowful, compassion and astonishment all throughout the Gospels. And he has the markings of a true man. In Matthew 26, he has a body. In Luke 24, he has bones. In Luke 24, he has flesh. And Matthew 26, he has blood. It is very obvious and very clear that Jesus is revealed in Scripture to be a man, but not merely a man. He is the God-man.
And I'm thinking about Peter's great words there when he says, and Ken has quoted these before, there is but one mediator between God and man. And he says, and he makes a point of saying, the man, Jesus Christ. Ken Samples is our guest. We'll be right back.
What do we know about Dietrich Bonhoeffer other than his failed attempt to assassinate Adolf Hitler? What can we learn today from the life and times of this German theologian of the early 20th century? You'll find answers to these questions with the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July, Till the Night Be Past. The book is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more about this book on our website, issuesetc.org, and click the What's New section. Till the Night Be Past is a biography of Dietrich Bonhoeffer written by the late Theodor Kleinhans. In this book, you'll find out what motivated Bonhoeffer's classic writings, Life Together and the Cost of Discipleship. This book is available for $15.99 plus shipping and handling. Till the Night Be Past, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July. For more information, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Todd Wilkin here again. I'm talking with Pastor Paul McCain, Interim President and CEO of Concordia Publishing House, based here in St. Louis. Paul, what's the current state of publishing, and Christian publishing in particular?
Well, with the economy the way it is, all publishing has been impacted by the downturn. And as I read the trade journals, it's interesting to note that many publishers are trying to identify ways to keep their prices down, even as their costs are increasing. The publishing industry is completely consumer-driven. You just have to walk into any large megastore like Barnes & Noble's, Borders, those types of stores to notice that. The Christian publishing industry faces very unique challenges. It's a large industry. A number of the largest publishers are publicly traded companies like Thomas Nelson. They do millions and millions and millions of dollars a year in business. I just recently read an interesting article in Publishers Weekly, which is kind of the trade Bible for the whole industry. And in the religion section, they point out that Christian publishers are most interested in meeting consumer demands for self-help books of all kinds. They say people would rather go to a bookstore than talk to their pastor, rabbi, or imam, and that's a big challenge.
So how is Concordia Publishing House different in the field of Christian publishing?
Concordia Publishing House exists to serve the publishing needs of our church body, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and we believe that as we do, the best job we can possibly do in getting out materials that are faithful to the witness of the Lutheran Reformation, that we're not only serving our church, but also all Christians who find very appealing the message of Martin Luther, the great breakthrough of the gospel in the 16th century. The Lutheran Reformation is the oldest continuing evangelical movement in the history of the church, and it continues to this day, and we're very humbled by the opportunity we have at Concordia Publishing House to be what we believe to be the preeminent voice for the Lutheran Reformation in publishing in the English language. And all our materials strive to be faithful to God's Word and to our Lutheran confessions to get out clearly the gospel of Jesus Christ. We emphasize the teaching of the faith, how important it is to train people, to educate them, to inform them in the basics of Christianity. And all our materials, from Sunday school to academic books, strive to do that.
That's Pastor Paul McCain, Interim President and CEO of Concordia Publishing House, based here in St. Louis. If you'd like a free catalog from Concordia Publishing House, call them at 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or visit them on the web at www.cph.org. www.cph.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're answering the question, who is Jesus? Ken Samples is our guest, founder of the Augustine Fellowship Study Center, based in Riverside, California. Now, you can check out their website by simply visiting our website, issuesetc.org. Under the What's New section there, I'm sorry, not under the What's New section, under the Links with Regular Guests section, you're going to find a direct link to our guest, Ken Samples, and the Augustine Fellowship Study Center, or you can call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172, and we'll give you the phone number and the mailing address for the Augustine Fellowship Study Center, 1-800-737-0172. In the remainder of our program, you can contact us via email here in the studio, issuesetc@kfuo.org, or our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. Ken, let's respond to some email. John from O'Fallon, Illinois, writes this. Over 300 prophecies concerning the Messiah have all come true in the person of Jesus Christ. 29 came true in one 24-hour period concerning his suffering and death. If just 8 came true for one person, the probability of it coming true is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That's 17 zeros behind it. Now, laying aside the probability here, did Jesus ever fail to fulfill any specific prophecy from the Old Testament regarding himself?
Well, this is a very powerful part of what I like to call Jesus's credentials as the divine Son of God. We talked earlier about Jesus's teaching. We talked about his healing and his ability to receive worship, etc. This is another area, a special and unique area, in which the early church affirmed that Jesus was the unique Son of God because he fulfilled very specific Old Testament prophecies. And when we look to the Old Testament in some very particular areas, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, are two particular areas where it gives great detail concerning the death of the Messiah. It is very true that in the last 24 hours of Jesus' life, there's an incredible number of specific prophecies that are fulfilled, not only his crucifixion, which is spoken of in very powerful terms as the person who was pierced and whose body suffered things that were true of crucifixion, but also those who beat him, the parting of his clothes, etc. And so very much, that's a very good comment. The fulfilled prophecy is, again, what connects us, what gives Jesus the credentials as being the one who was foretold, the anointed one, the Messiah who God had sent into the world. And so this is a very special area, both, again, of biblical study and of Christian apologetics.
John writes from Minneapolis, "It is claimed by skeptics that the story of Apollonius and Jesus are similar stories. Some say they were both good magicians of their time. Were Jesus' miracles just a good stage magic?"
Well, that's an interesting question, and I wrote a book a number of years ago looking at people who make claims about the miraculous, the alleged apparitions of Mary, etc. You know, Todd, what I think is very clear about Jesus' miracles is they're not parlor tricks. They're not like the mythical, supernatural experiences of Greek mythology. Jesus' miracles are always done within the context of human need, healing people, drawing people to God, giving glory to God. And Jesus refused to do the parlor tricks. You know, the appearances of various people's faces in statues and churches, Jesus doesn't perform those kinds of miracles. He heals people. He takes control over nature. It brings glory to God, and it exalts his identity. These kinds of things cannot be manipulated as magic tricks. Healing leprosy and blindness are not things that magicians can do.
I mean, there are those miracles that the skeptics of Jesus' day might have been able to chalk up to merely sleight of hand. But then Jesus kind of moves on to the ones that are undeniable, like healing the blind, raising the dead. Kind of hard to fake this one when someone's genuinely dead.
That's right. I know some gifted magicians, but they're not able to pull that off.
Now, there's another, and this is from Mike in Overland Park, Kansas. This is what he writes. "What is your response to people who say that Muhammad and Jesus Christ are the same person?"
Well, that statement just doesn't make any sense. Jesus, of course, lived in the first century. Muhammad lived in the seventh century. They couldn't be the same historical person unless you believe that there's some kind of reincarnation or you believe in some kind of dual incarnation. So they're not the same persons. And, of course, Muhammad rejected historic Christianity. He rejected, by the way, the deity of Jesus Christ, not believing that Jesus is God in human flesh. So the idea that they could somehow be the same person, that wouldn't be true either in Christianity or in Islam. That sounds kind of like an Eastern view of, some kind of incarnation. And there are very serious and fundamental differences between the claims of Muhammad and the claims of Jesus of Nazareth.
Well, in that vein, then, it is a common claim within Islam that Jesus was a prophet in the line of and culminating in the man Muhammad. What do you make of that claim?
Well, what's interesting is, and I find this very curious, the Muslims almost always get the Trinity wrong. They think it's the Father, the Son, and the Virgin Mary. And they view Jesus, again, as a prophet. They hold him in high esteem. But to say that Jesus is God in human flesh is one of the great blasphemies in the teaching of Muhammad and Islam. So they may exalt Jesus as a prophet, but they don't affirm him as God in human flesh.
We're talking with Ken Samples. The question is, who is Jesus? He's founder of the Augustine Fellowship Study Center, based in Riverside, California, and Vice President of Philosophical and Theological Apologetics for Reasons to Believe. If you'd like to join the conversation, our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. One of the things that I find compelling, simply approaching the New Testament as a series of documents, is the fact that the gospel writers, all of them, with great consistency, openly, plainly, unashamedly, deal with this question, who is Jesus, throughout the course of their entire gospels. And then, not just one gospel writer, but one after another, all four of them focus entirely upon Jesus, his person, and his work. What significance is that, especially when it comes to making the case for who Jesus is among Christians?
Yeah, when we look at the Gospels, they're kind of unique biographies. They're not like some of the biographies we see today. Obviously, they don't spend a lot of time talking about the ancestry of Jesus, other than giving us certain genealogical information. But they focus upon the public ministry, uniquely upon his life and death. You're exactly right, Todd. The Gospels have an intention. They tell us that they're presenting the person of Jesus unvarnished, his life and his death and his resurrection. And they even tell us what their intent is, that by believing that, we will come into a redemptive relationship with God. And so Christianity is Christ. Christianity is not basically a system of ethics, even though Christians affirm and strive to live godly and moral lives. But Christianity is about the person of Jesus Christ, his work on the cross, his bodily, historically verified resurrection from the dead. And this is, I think, again, what we need to be focusing on. Christianity is not about social change. Christianity is about God in human flesh.
What is striking to me about that, Ken, is that each of the gospel writers takes a slightly different approach to this, some of them similar to others, some of them different, but all of them in their own way, at the very inception of their gospels, plainly answer the question we've been answering, who is Jesus? Something about the Gospel of Mark, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, comma, the Son of God.
Right.
The Gospel of John begins with this prologue of Christ's divinity before his incarnation, and then his incarnation. Luke with the divine birth foretold by prophets. Matthew in a similar fashion. They don't waste any time.
They don't. They're right to the point. We could say something similar about the epistles, the Apostle Paul, and even the general epistles, the book of Hebrews focusing on Christ in the Old Testament. The New Testament is a Christological document. It is all about his life, death, and resurrection, his person, nature, and work.
When we come back from this break, someone has said, all theology is Christology. All theology is really the explanation of the person and work of Christ, the answer to the question in its fullest way, provided by God's holy word, who is Jesus? When we come back and conclude our conversation with Ken Samples, how is the answer to that question interconnected to everything, and I mean everything, Christians believe? Or is there some little corner of Christianity to which the answer to the question, who is Jesus, is irrelevant? If you looked at modern Christianity today, you might think that the answer to the question, who is Jesus, is more or less, well, it's a preliminary question, but not important to the everyday life of a Christian, not important to the everyday life of the church. We've moved on to moral principles and making our lifestyle, improving our lifestyle. Is there any teaching in Christianity to which the answer to the question, who is Jesus, is irrelevant? We'll find out after this. 1-800-730-2727 is our phone number. Ken Samples is our guest.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
international human rights attorney and law professor Dr. John Warwick Montgomery on the importance of issues, etc.
Before settling in England and France, I had my own Christian radio program for 10 years in California and 2 years in Washington State. I was also a regular for over a decade on national religious television. In a word, I have had a great deal of contact with evangelical programming, both good and bad, and my judgment in this area is probably worth something. In my opinion, Issues Etc. is one of the very few programs on Christian radio willing to discuss tough questions with solid theological answers. I consider it a great privilege to be able to appear on the program regularly, and I commend it to every serious listener.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift this week. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can make a credit card donation by calling our resource line at 1-800-737-0172.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Ken Samples is our guest. The question we've been dealing with now, who is Jesus? Ken, how does Jesus' identity, the answer to that question, who is Jesus, how does that affect all of Christian theology?
Well, it really does. Todd, it affects our view of worship. Jesus Christ is at the heart of Christian worship. It affects our view of the sacraments, thinking of the real presence of Christ in communion. His presence affects our view of prayer and every area of Christian thinking. I mean, even our church services, the celebration of Christmas, as we approach the Lenten season and then Easter, all of the Christian life is centered around the great truth of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And I can't think of any area, whether it is our view of the future, whether it is our view of the past, all of these areas of the Christian life are Christological in orientation. We only know God. We only know the divine Trinity. We only know salvation. Our hope of overcoming death. All of this is based upon his resurrection, and that's what I'm excited about, and that's what I really want to encourage other Christians who are listening. It's really not about our own witness or our own experiences. It's about witnessing to the character and claims and credentials of Christ. That's what makes Christianity unique. That's what gives our life power and gives us hope.
And in my daily life, Ken, as a Christian, struggling against sin and against temptation, how does Jesus' identity, a sure and certain knowledge of who he is, affect that?
Well, I'll tell you, he is our great high priest. He has lived on planet Earth. He knows what it is to be a human being. He knows what it is to be tempted. And when we confess our sins, we know that we are forgiven, and he intercedes for us with the Father. Jesus is not a God far away in the heavens. He has visited this planet. This gives us great encouragement. He is the one who is our substitute, who has appeased the wrath of God and made it possible for us to have a personal and unique relationship of redemption with the Father. Jesus Christ is the very root and foundation of all biblical teaching and of the balanced Christian life.
And very briefly, if my view of Jesus is deficient, less than what Scripture reveals him to be, does that rob me of that very comfort you're talking about?
Absolutely. That is having a faulty view of Christ shipwrecks your faith. It imperils your soul. We can't be wrong on this issue. We can't be diligent enough on this issue. We must affirm who he is, because it's because of who he is that he can accomplish the great act of redemption on the cross.
Is Jesus just one among many gods?
Absolutely not. Jesus is the Lord to the exclusion of all other so-called lords and gods. Jesus has credentials. Jesus makes claims. His character is unique. he is a person in history that is unique, and nobody, even the most respected figures of history, pale in comparison when we look at his life and his teaching and his character.
And someone says, look, I'm a Buddhist, I'm a Muslim, I've got a place for Jesus in my faith. He'll be a prophet, an enlightened master. Jesus fits very well within my religion. Your response to that person?
Well, according to Jesus himself, Jesus is not a way. Jesus is not merely a prophet. Jesus is not merely a great teacher. Jesus is the way because he is the truth and the life. He is God in human flesh. He is unlike all of these other so-called great religious figures in that he identifies himself as God and does the work of God. To affirm the truth of other religions, you would have to first reject the clear statements of Jesus himself.
So people of other religions who claim to have a place for Jesus in their religion are not dealing with Jesus as he has been revealed. They're making up their own Jesus.
That's right. And Paul the Apostle gives us a startling statement in 2 Corinthians 11. There is another Jesus. There is another gospel. Paul mentions another Holy Spirit. There are alternative, cultic, heretical viewpoints. And when it comes to the truth of God and the truth of his son, Jesus Christ, we have to be diligent. We can't settle for false and unbiblical views of our Lord and Savior.
I'm thinking about the average Christian sitting in the pew on a Sunday morning, and he will hear about Jesus, but it will be Jesus the therapist, Jesus the coach, Jesus the family counselor, financial counselor, Jesus the role model. Is that dealing with Jesus as he has been revealed to us?
Well, you know, often we hear the expression, what would Jesus do, as if Jesus is first and foremost our moral example. But the reality is that Jesus is first and foremost our Savior, our Lord, our God. Jesus is a moral example, but we need first and foremost to recognize that we're sinners, and he is the way in which we can be justified, we can be acquitted of our sins, we can have a relationship with God. We don't want to make Jesus a product or view him merely as another person we might have coffee with in the morning. We need to see him as John tells us. He is the Logos, the Son of God, the great I Am, our Lord and Savior.
Let's end where we began tonight's conversation, about a minute to answer. What difference does it make how you answer this question, who is Jesus?
Makes all the difference in the world, Todd. Jesus himself said that our destiny rests on what we do with him. If we have the Son of God, if we believe in him and put our confident trust in him, if we cling to his righteousness and his blood that he spilled on the cross, this is the way we find redemption. This is the way in which we're united with the Father, and we see ourselves acquitted from sin. If we reject his personhood, then we can't have his work on the cross. And so, from a biblical point of view, from a theological, evangelistic, and apologetic point of view, that simple question, three words, who is Jesus, is absolutely critical, and it's something all Christians should give reflection and study to. It's something we should present in every area of our lives.
Ken Sample, thank you for being our guest on Issues Etc.
It's been my pleasure. You have a great show, and I always look forward to being with you.
Ken Samples is founder of the Augustine Fellowship Study Center based in Riverside, California. He's vice president of philosophical and theological apologetics for Reasons to Believe. Now, if you'd like to receive a complimentary copy of our Issues Etc. journal, or if you'd like to help support the Christ-centered outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift, call our resource line 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172, or write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. That's Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. John writes this. John, who actually looked upon the very body of Jesus during his earthly ministry, dead upon a cross in the grave and alive again after 3 days, who saw Jesus ascend bodily into heaven. He writes this at the beginning of his first epistle. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. It is of great comfort, the answer to this question, who is Jesus? God Himself, come in human flesh to be our Redeemer. Not merely come to perform miracles or wow us with spectacles, but come to be our Savior. Not come to simply be a moral example, a role model, or a therapist to help us through the hard times. Come to be our Savior, to give His life as the ransom for all sinners there at the cross. God and man in one person. That one person being the only sacrifice for our sins, the only Savior of the world. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.